Thank you. Please be seated. You all got me on that. That's the Spirit of God at work. Now, if someone told you that you had knees like a camel, that probably wouldn't be a good thing, right? Unless your name was James, the author of the Epistle of James, sometimes called James the Just, who's, by the way, also pictured on the front of your bulletin. That's a Russian icon from the 16th century. It's kind of hard to find artwork of James. Interesting. But Eusebius, an early church historian from the 4th century, provides a statement from a now-lost 2nd century manuscript that says that James was frequently found upon his knees begging forgiveness for the people, so that his knees became hard like those of a camel in consequence of his constantly bending them in his worship of God and asking for forgiveness for the people. Now again, remember who James was. James stayed in Jerusalem when a lot of people left. James became the bishop of Jerusalem. Eventually, it would cost him his life. But James, interestingly, there in the middle of that place where Jesus had suffered and died and risen from the dead, shared the good news and was faithful in doing it. You know, sometimes you hear people say things like, well, I can't pray on my knees. If I get down, I won't be able to get back up. And I understand that. But wouldn't that exercise help us if we make it a regular practice? And if you couldn't get up, isn't that a good place to call upon God to begin with? I like what C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, where a demon is trying to prevent a man from praying and recommends to his understudy, at the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals, and whatever their bodies do affects their souls. That's why the Bible gives us all kinds of positions for prayer, and we do well to use them, whether it's raising our arms or sitting with our head between our knees like Elijah did, or kneeling, or laying on the ground, or even dancing. It helps us praise and honor God and recognize His authority over us. I encourage us to do this. You'll find sometimes that just adding a little movement to your prayer life can add a little bit of life to it. It's a way of thawing out the frozen chosen, if you will, and I know I need it. So back to James. What fascinates me about him is just how practical he is. Just think about James 1:22, where he writes, "But just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." Now, I don't know about you, but I have never needed that particular advice in my life. Irony intended. James 1:22 James 1:26, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongues, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Ever want to pull it back in after you've said it?" Or look at James 2:16 and following, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Oh. James has a way of putting it out there, doesn't he? His advice is some of the most direct in the Bible. And it packs a punch. Just five brief chapters. Again, remember, James was tough. Tough enough to stay in Jerusalem when people were dying. Tough enough to admit that he was wrong about his half-brother, Jesus. We've been reading through James, and I couldn't resist going back to it. We had the fifth chapter in our reading again this week. So here we go. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Isn't it interesting how this, which is such a practical book, would so emphasize prayer? Why is that? I mean, let's be honest. Often we don't think of prayer as this practical thing, right? We tend to identify with Martha more than Mary. We feel like we have to be doing something because we are conditioned by our culture and our world to think that it's all up to us. And so we move forward practically without God and then ask God to bless our efforts. I don't know how many times I've done that in my own life, but isn't that a default position for us so often? Unless God meets us in that place and challenges us and checks us. The kind of prayer that James is talking about is extremely practical, and that's why we need to get this. Because again, the very same guy who's saying, don't just believe it, act on it, is the very same one who's telling us, if you're going to act on it, you need to pray. And the reason for that is that prayer gets results. I know we've talked about it a lot, and I can't help myself. I thank you for bearing with me on this point. But, you know, it's just one of those things. The kind of prayer that James talks about is different than the way we often tend to see prayer. Because often when we tend to see prayer, we filter it through our own results, right? I prayed about it, didn't seem to get an answer, therefore, either I'm doing something wrong, or God isn't there, or prayer really doesn't work very well to begin with, and I need to just be more practical. The kind of prayer that James is talking about, though, doesn't go through that filter. It looks at God first. It goes to God not just for what we want, but simply because He is God, worthy and deserving of our prayers, and our lives, our every breath is from Him. So we are caught up into this place of a relationship with Him that defines the whole of who we are and what we do. So we're going to take a look. Just, you might want to keep your Bibles open as we go through these verses, because there's a lot to them. Verse 13, is anyone in trouble? The word for in trouble means suffering. Are you suffering? Pray. But that word means to pray earnestly and also to worship at the same time. It's a word that is sometimes simply used to describe prayerful worship. Are things going well? Sing to God, he says. On the other hand, if it's bad, worship. Worship. On the one hand, on the other hand, be in that place before Him. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We do that sometimes in worship. And it's not weird. It's scriptural. We do that following the advice of God's word. And we have seen miracles that way and x-rays that have proven it. And if we had not done that, we would not have seen those results. That's practical. Very practical. Because what we want is to see God move. And when we see God move, we're blessed not only on one occasion, but for years, for the rest of our lives. Because we can go back and say, look at that. I remember that. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep praying. So, the 15th verse says that the prayer made in faith will raise them up. However, it is important to understand that in the original language, James doesn't use the word for healing here. It's a word that means literally to lift someone up out of a bed of sickness, but it's referring also to being made whole, to being restored to God, to being forgiven. It's a different word, for example, than was used to describe Jesus' healing of others in Matthew 4:23, for example. And if you think about it, God's greatest goal is that our hearts are right with Him, that we be lifted up. So I think it's a mistake to look at this passage and say, oh, that means that that person will automatically be healed. No. The goal of our prayer is always to be closer to God, because He is our eternity. We must pray in faith. But remember again, it's faith in God, not in the outcome. We must believe that He is able to accomplish anything. and come to him accordingly, staying open to that. And sometimes that challenges us, right? But if we're praying for someone's healing, I'm going to believe that God is fully able to accomplish that healing. And I'm going to ask for that. And I may ask for that when the prognosis isn't good. But we need to do that because that glorifies God. Because again, if you see a healing in that instance, and you know, this is something Jim and I have talked about as far as the gifts of the church. God places gifts in people, and some actually have a gift of healing. And you know, if we have those people, we want to find them so that we can bring those gifts to the fore. Now, you don't have to have the gift of healing for, you know, for healing to occur. God will do whatever he will do. But again, this is all about giving honor and glory to God. Verse 16 speaks of confessing our sins to each other so that we may be healed. Now, that's an interesting concept. Modern psychology thought it started with them. No, 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 no. You got to go way back, right? And doesn't it help us? Doesn't it help us sometimes to be able to go to someone when we're struggling with something? And of course, you have to use discretion. But maybe it's someone who has struggled in the same way in the past, and they've been open about it. So you can go to them and share your own struggle with them. What a help that is for us. What a blessing to see that person whom God has brought farther down the road, right? So that you're able to understand that God can bring me farther down the road as well. This past week, a gifted colleague in a neighboring presbytery was accused of something that made the news. And I won't get into it here, but it made my heart ache. And I thought, if this is true, and I there's a lot I don't know about it, so I want to be careful in that. But if he did what they're saying, weren't there others that he could have shared his struggle with to find help? I know that there were. I know that there were. Because at one time we were part of the same presbytery. We're in different presbyteries now. But I know people in that presbytery. And I understand that there are some things that we can and should only tell God. But I think we should challenge ourselves in this. I think that, you know, if you really want to be healed of something, sometimes it really helps to let someone, again with discretion, but let someone else in so that they can pray for you and so that you're held accountable in that relationship. It matters so deeply because otherwise the whole church can be affected. And I think that's why James goes there. You know, God uses this openness and moves through us to help us and to heal us of those sins that can wreak havoc on our bodies and souls. And if we don't do it, we place ourselves at greater risk. But this is also why the church must be a place where we do not judge each other, but where we realize what we're capable of. You know, that's one of the things about walking with the Holy Spirit over a period of years. You know, you find over time that He increasingly reveals to you how much you need a Savior, right? I mean, you may be making progress in a number of areas, but if you're genuinely walking with Him, He's going to show you how you can't be judgmental of others. And sometimes that's going to be a little bit hard to deal with that. But that keeps us humble. And what does God do? Opposes the proud, but draws near to the humble. So humbling ourselves before Him and before others, it's a good thing. We don't want to miss what God has in store when we do, even though it's tough. You know? Remember, this is all about going to God with faith and believing that doing so makes a difference. That's why James writes in the last part of verse 16 and following, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Again, the prayer of a righteous person, powerful and effective. That's the prayer of someone whose heart is yielded to God. They're not perfect, but they're sincerely trying to walk with Him. Elijah wasn't perfect. We see that, right? Lord, take my life. I'm ready to die. I'm the only one left. But he wasn't. And the reference James is making is, interestingly, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, is 1 Kings 18, where Elijah prays 8 times for the rain to come, sends a servant back 7 times. On the 8th time, it happens. It came after he prayed and 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 prayed. That's 8 times. I think sometimes we give up after I've prayed and prayed about it. The picture James paints with all of this is raw practicality. Again, remember that in that instance in 1 Kings 18:1, and I've mentioned this recently, but we take it to heart, God had promised to send rain on the land. He had promised. But still Elijah knew that he had to ask and he needed to persevere in prayer for that promise to come into fruition. Why? I don't know. Except humbling ourselves before God, seeking His face over and over. Because it's in that God meets us afresh. And this is the thing about what James is saying that we really don't want to miss. It's not just about the asking and the receiving, the healing, whatever it is we're expecting. It's the meeting of God. That's really what he's after, so that our faith is real and that we're walking with him in a way that is genuine. And so the world can see that it's not just about words. There's a deeper reality at work. It's been said that when I work, but when I pray, God works. And I value that. I think that's the perspective James is coming from. In his very good book, A Praying Church, Paul Miller writes about an East Indian evangelist who who comes to a large American church where the pastor was well known, even in India. And the pastor invited the worshipers to the midweek prayer meeting and told them, while he was inviting them, that there was something heavy on his heart for prayer. Miller picks up with the evangelist right after the worship service. The evangelist couldn't wait. In India, the prayer meeting was the heartbeat of the church, where you storm the heavens, often far into the night. The designated prayer chapel seated only 500, so he arrived early to get a seat. But at the designated 7 p.m. start time, he was alone. At 7:15, puzzled and still alone, he wondered if he had the wrong location, so he went outside to check the name. Yes, it was the same chapel the pastor mentioned on Sunday. Finally, at 7:30, a few people straggled in, chatting about sports and weather until the leader arrived at 7:45. The leader shared a short devotional with the 7 attendees, prayed briefly, and closed the meeting. The evangelist was stunned. No worship, no crying out to God for help, no senior pastor. What was heavy on the pastor's heart? What about prayer for the sick, for the lost? No one in this story thought that corporate prayer is important. Not the senior pastor. He didn't show up. The congregation, only 7 came, and the prayer leader, he was 45 minutes late and only had one brief prayer. Prayer was a mere window dressing. Miller concludes, if you doubt something, you don't think it works, so you don't use it. No one here thought prayer works. Unbelief is as practical as faith. We've been there. The adversary would have us live there, but we would miss out on so much. Because what is better than standing in that place where heaven touches earth and you get to see it, not just once or twice in a lifetime, but more and more, because you're looking for it more and more. Because your life is being led in this direction more and more. And you may struggle with it, but how good it is to know that God will help us when we just share that struggle with Him and say, Lord, I really don't think this works. Help me with it. We need to recapture the truth that prayer with faith is something powerful. But we can't stop there, can we? Because the truth is, when people talk about the power of prayer, what they really mean is the power of God. And that's where James would have us be. To seek Him. To seek first His kingdom. And then these other things will be added to us. Too often we give up and think, I prayed and it didn't work. But the question is again, where are our eyes? Where are our hearts? On the gift or the giver? James starts us off with the giver in James 1:17 and 18, when he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, those first fruits are something precious to God. And to a Jewish believer, to whom James is primarily writing to, that meant celebration. That was an offering that you gave to God. And when you did, there was also a festival celebrating it. God wants you and me in that place of celebrating what he has done, celebrating our relationship with him, celebrating with faith what he is able to bring into the lives of those who call upon him. There's a lot we haven't seen yet. And I think James is saying you don't want to miss it. Go to him first. Keep asking. But look to him most of all. There is no better place to be. Let's go there, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you came into our brokenness to heal us and lift us to yourself. We thank you, Father, that this is your heart. Help us to catch a glimpse. Father, break through our self-focus into that place where we can see your light and see what we never have before because we're walking in it. Lord, thank you for the practicality of relying on you. Give us grace where it doesn't feel that way, to just keep going. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are good, that you will help us. We thank you that you came down to earth because you are. And yet, eye has not seen, nor heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love you. So, Jesus, we look to you. Abba, Father, we ask your help to love you back. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us and help us to mean it. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect love. In Jesus' name. Amen. hearing that, my mind went to my granddaughter, whom I dearly love. And then it went back to my daughter, whom I dearly love. And one warm, sunny afternoon in California, when Carrie was pregnant with Jeffrey and Stephanie had been taking a nap and had gotten into her diaper and painted her crib. And I'm not squeamish. Carrie calls me at work and says, "You have got to come home and clean this." And I did. And it was fine. And the truth is, if you and I can love our kids in moments like that, how much more is God able to love us when he has to deal with our stuff? Right? How good, then, that we can go to others who have his spirit and say, "Hey, I'm struggling in this area." How good that we can go to God and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this area." I mean, if we don't, it's like two-year-old hide-and-seek, right? Can't see me. But he does, he knows all of it, every motive. Sometimes it takes him years to show us our motives, what they really were, right? And he loves us anyhow. That's the beauty of it. He loved us knowing all of that. He died for us and sends his spirit. How good is he? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you've got us. Keep us in worship, we pray, all week. Lord, let us be yours. Let us, help us share you from the heart. Let us be real with you and with each other. Oh, we praise you that we can, because you who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. That is who you are, our faithful friend and Savior. And so we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.